Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the Gospel according to the Apostle, the Disciple, Matthew, from what is listed as being the 10th chapter, or chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, beginning again with what is listed as being the 10th chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew, but I will actually begin with the last two verses of the portion of Scripture listed as being the 9th chapter. Again, these chapters are man-made divisions. And they do serve a purpose in enabling us to find passages of Scripture, such as if we are in a church service and someone is, again, teaching from or preaching from this or that portion of Scripture. But these are man-made divisions. This portion of Scripture, listed as being chapter 10, it flows directly from chapter 9. If you pick up a novel, if you pick up a book of this type or that type, whatever it happens to be, whether it is fiction or nonfiction, when you move from one chapter to another, there is a break. There is a distinction. It doesn't just flow into the next chapter. It isn't just an arbitrary division. But in the Bible, it is routinely arbitrary divisions that break up continued passages. So while you may get tired of hearing me say this about what is listed as being such and such a chapter, there is a reason that I say that. But beginning now with the last two verses of the previous so-called chapter. Then saith he, Jesus, unto his disciples. Now there were many disciples, many followers. It was not one size fits all. We might have this idea or that idea of what constitutes a disciple, especially if we have been carefully taught by this pastor or this Bible teacher about what a disciple is. Well, Jesus had many disciples, and they varied. They varied significantly in how dedicated they were to Jesus and how far they were along in their journey with God, how spiritually mature they were. But the plain, simple truth, which I have referred to time and again and again and again, is that these disciples who are listed as being, who are described variously as being apostles, were sorely lacking as people, sorely lacking in spiritual maturity, as you and I are. And it was not until the Lord Jesus Christ had suffered in our place, had died, had been buried, had risen from the dead, and had ascended into heaven, and they had been baptized, or if you will, baptized anew with the Holy Ghost, that we actually are able to see spiritual maturity, which is very confusing in light of this passage of Scripture. But moving along, then saith he, Jesus, unto his disciples, unto all of the disciples, all of the followers of his that are there, that have been listening to him, teach and preach and witnessing him, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, healing every sickness and every disease among the people, ministering to the multitudes. Jesus says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers up to this point in time, with one little caveat here or there, have been John the Baptist paving the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus. And he has had a lot of onlookers, which is what the disciples, these men who are soon to be known as the apostles, have been up to this point in time, really have been onlookers. Yes, they baptized. Jesus had these neophyte disciples do baptismal services, which is rather remarkable. You don't normally see that in a church in the Western world. You may find it in Asia and Africa and places like that. Places which are where the church is not so terribly sophisticated as it is here. You know, places where they actually believe the Word of God, but in their ignorance, you know, their simplicity, their childlike faith, where their belief, their faith has not been totally corrupted, ruined, destroyed by our sophisticated Western understanding. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now here in the United States of America, there are a great many churches, a great many denominations, a great many affiliations of churches, a great many church workers. And among those great many church workers of varying rank, if you will, there are a very great many that are unworthy of the Lord, that are hireling ministers, that enter the ministry as a career path, that are not the called and chosen and faithful of the Lord. A great many. Certainly the ones that are the most highly esteemed by the corrupt worldly leaders and, oh, all these other terms that are used now, persuaders and influencers, what have you. But when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples. A wee bit, again, confusing because there are a great many more disciples than 12, and yet describes them as being the 12 disciples. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. This is the creme de la creme of his disciples, right? This is not the most inner circle of the inner circle, because the most inner circle is the three, is Peter, James, and John, the brothers James and John, sons of Zebedee, whom Jesus has named Boanerges, sons of thunder. No, not sons meek and mild and weak, as John is made out to be, and even made out to be feminine by various sophisticated, illustrious Christian teachers and such. But the sons of thunder. Ironic, because if you hear that title, son of thunder, you probably would think of Peter, right? Simon Peter, brash, bold. Simon Peter, sticking his foot in his mouth time and again. And yet it is James and John. John with his head upon Jesus' breast, you know, the nearest and dearest to Jesus. Sons of thunder. But he has been so horribly mischaracterized, as has Jesus. They've suffered character assassination, not only from atheists and agnostics who are professing themselves to be such, but also from so-called Christian theologians and Catholic theologians and various theologians and what have you, who grievously mischaracterize them and commit character assassination against them. But that is not a new thing. No, this was done to Jesus. So understandably, it was also done to his followers, his disciples, his apostles. This was done to John the Baptist. This was done to Elijah, whom John the Baptist came in the spirit of, according to none other than Jesus the Christ, God the Son. But here we have this hand-chosen 12, creme de la creme, so spiritually mature, oh my. And they include Judas Iscariot, who stole repeatedly from Jesus and ultimately betrayed him to death. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." So there is a distinction made here. Some would say, no, that's not a distinction. That's not separating those two statements. Those go together or something like that. But he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, comma, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. If the Samaritans were Gentiles, because after all, they supposedly weren't Jews, So what else is there? Supposedly, they would be Gentiles. But if they were Gentiles, this statement would not be necessary because Jesus has already said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. The Samaritans were a mixed, mingled group of people. Mingling of races, of nationalities, of kindreds has become so extremely popular, hasn't it? When was the last time you watched something on TV? Perhaps you don't watch TV. You don't watch secular TV. Perhaps you don't watch any of the streaming services, any cable TV. Perhaps you don't watch Hallmark Channel. But even if you only watched Hallmark Channel, and even if you only subscribed to their Hallmark Movies Now service for several dollars a month online, you would find promotion of mingling of races and of races that are the most far apart from one another. Not merely mixing, let's say, white Hispanic with white, or Caucasian with Caucasian Hispanic, or mixing black or brown or African American, or forbid the use of the term Negroid, with, and negra, of course, is black in Spanish, but you know, we can't use the term, but Negroid or black Hispanic, dark Hispanic, brown Hispanic, mixing those together. But no, promoting, greatly promoting, combining black and white, African American, Negroid, and Caucasian. As one movie that was the first, if I am not mistaken, the first TV movie that was specifically made for the Hallmark Movies Now service, features a couple, a dark black man and a fair white woman about to be married, and their bridal party consisting of many other couples the same way, black men and white women, and then one where it is a different mixture, where it is an Asian man and a white woman, and then the party of people that come to the wedding again includes many such couples, not black with black, but again pushing this, promoting this mixing of races. It's not sufficient. You see, it's not sufficient that Caucasian people and Asian people and Hispanic Latino people and Negroid people and so forth, that they be friends, close friends, associates. No, they have to be mingled, mixed. Interestingly, in the Bible, you will find extremely little in the way of mention of mingled peoples. And when it is mentioned, it is not praised. As you will find, God was very explicit about insisting that his people not intermarry with the peoples around them. But it has become extremely popular in this world. And so I offer up Hallmark just as an example of that. And indeed, of an advertisement, a commercial that they're currently running for the Hallmark Movies Now service on the Hallmark Channel and the Hallmark Movies and Mysteries Channel and Hallmark Drama Channel, those three channels of the Crown Media Family Networks. It shows a clip from that movie showing the black groom and the fair white blonde, blue-eyed bride. Now, they were not the lead male and lead female in that movie. But we have this incredible time in which we live. But going back to this time, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So the Samaritans were not recognized by the people of Judea, nor the people of Galilee, as being Jews. But interestingly enough, they were not recognized as being Gentiles either. They are a mixed multitude. And Jesus commands his apostles not to go into the way of the Gentiles and not to enter into the cities of the Samaritans. Interestingly enough, though, he does lead his apostles into Samaria. But this is when he is sending them out by twos, sending out these 12. Now, Jesus will also send out 70 other disciples. For those who would say, no, these are the only disciples. No, he sends out another 70, which does not include this 12. Another 70 disciples to work the same miraculous works, even though they are so spiritually immature, even though they are so lacking, and even though they include, in this case, call him what you will, a traitor, a murderer, what have you, in their midst. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that the Jews, the Hebrews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that they're all worthy, that they're all godly, that they are all God-seeking, they're all seekers? You know, in churches today, you will find this. You'll find this kind of a description that, you know, they are a body that embraces, that welcomes seekers. Right, seekers of God, or seekers of whatever. Well, there's a great deal of seeking that goes on in this world, and a great deal of it is not seeking God. A great many people who find God do not find God, but God reaches them, touches them, brings them in. But it's not because they necessarily sought him, even though we are commanded to seek God, to seek him and we will find him. But how many who come into the kingdom of God, or at least who profess to be Christians, have really diligently, conscientiously sought God? How many, really? If it were limited to those, well, the church would be a lot smaller than it is. But in point of fact, the church is a lot smaller than it supposedly is, because it is puffed up. The ranks of the church are greatly inflated with a great many people that are not true believers. I'm not talking about having some sort of test here, religious test, for whether you are sufficiently spiritually mature, sufficiently spiritually worthy, or full of good works, or what have you. And of course, the church here in America and in the free world in Christendom has no use in most of it for good works, because, you know, that it's by grace that we are saved, not of works, and so forth. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why are they lost? If they're seeking, why are they lost? What does lost mean? They've gone astray. They are not seeking God. They are not honoring God. They are not glorifying God. They are not worshiping God. They are not obeying God. And yet Jesus specifies that his apostles, who are also disciples, that they go to these lost sheep of the house of Israel. why. It is simply that this is where it was to begin. The church was founded among Jewry. The Lord Jesus, in combination with God the Father and God the Holy Ghost, destined it to be so. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Whom did he say that to? He said that to the Samaritan woman at Sychar, who had had five husbands and who was now living with some other man, but whom Jesus visited and ministered to. Even though here he's saying, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. He doesn't want them going into Samaria by themselves, but he will lead them. And as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is 2 millennia ago. 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, then, what's going on? If the kingdom of heaven was at hand 2,000 years ago, what has been transpiring since then? But the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. But a great many Christians, professing Christians, Christian leaders and so forth, insist that divine healing, that ended. That ended with the death of the last of the apostles or sometime back there. Raising the dead, they make that out to be heresy. Casting out devils. Devils are just bad attitudes. And other such abominable lies. But that sophisticated theologians and their followers, their devotees can repeat and pass along. The foolishness, the lies of man which discredit the word of God, which dishonor the truth of God. But freely give, okay? Not for price. You're not going to be selling these works that are from God. You do not require payment for them. You give, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses or in your wallets or what have you. Or you could say man purses. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. The workman is worthy of his meat. But it doesn't say that the workman should be greatly enriched, that the workman should be exceedingly honored and idolized and emulated, does it? And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. So even though this person or this person or this family has been praised as being, oh, especially worthy, they may not be. And of course, for those who are welcoming in Judas Iscariot, you better keep your belongings, your possessions, and your valuables under lock and key. And I would also be very careful if I were you about your daughters. For a man that is willing to steal from the Lord Jesus Christ, from what is given to him, and to betray him, what will he not do? And so we see with so very many ministers and pastors and what have you. But whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Why is that, do you suppose? Sodom and Gomorrah that were so corrupt, so vile, so lewd, so profane, so in keeping with today's times, so in keeping with the United States of America, so in keeping with Great Britain, so in keeping with Europe and Scandinavia, so in keeping with these places, including Israel. How is it that the judgment upon these who should refuse to receive the apostles of Jesus and to hear them, that it should be worse for those cities and towns and villages than for Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were, of course, visited and resided in by Lot, who left a lot to be desired, to put it mildly, and whom, after he had taken a wife from the people there, begot children whom he allowed to be influenced, corrupted, perverted by the wicked people of those places. But here we have these apostles of Jesus coming into these places that are filled with people that are suffering all manner of sicknesses and diseases, leprosy and blindness, beset by devils, and so forth. And to refuse to receive and to lodge these apostles of Jesus, according to God's word here, given by Jesus, was an even worse transgression than to follow a good example from the exceedingly unworthy Lot. But behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He instructs his apostles to be wise as serpents. Elsewhere in God's word, we find it stated that I would have you be wise concerning that which is good, but simple concerning evil. So how can you reconcile these two? How can you just will it that you will be wise as serpents if that is not your nature? I don't know. Something I have struggled with for my life. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. They will whip you. They will beat you. They will torturously afflict you in their synagogues. Oh, yes, all these lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, they're so deserving. that they are going to torture the apostles and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will do it right in the synagogues. But of course, again, this was just the Jews. This is not the Christians. You know, this sort of thing, this doesn't go on today anywhere. Heavens, no. Really. We'll look back through the millennia of church history. Particularly, especially what the Roman Catholic abomination did for so very long. But not just the Roman Catholics. Here in this nation, before it was a nation, while it was yet colonies, men who, yes, that was back when men were ministers and not men and women, but men who refused, why they would do such a thing, heaven knows, but men who would refuse to be ordained by man, men who would refuse to be licensed ministers, but who ministered and ministered powerfully, were terribly persecuted and even to death. And this within the realm of Protestant Christianity. But again, I digress. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So it was then, so it is today, so it has been for these past two millennia. They will deliver you up to the councils, to the church councils. Yes, to the Jewish Hebrew councils, but also to the Christian church councils. These words of Jesus were not just for two millennia ago. They were not just for the apostles, nor even for the disciples, all of the other disciples that were living at that time. This is for his followers down through the ages since then, including today. They will deliver you up to the councils, the Christian church councils of the Roman Catholic abomination, of the various Orthodox churches, of the Protestant churches. And they will scourge you in their synagogues, in their congregations, in their churches. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And yet, we have so many high and mighty, famous pastors in this nation. And this is true around the world, but very notably here in the United States of America, whose gospel is more akin to a distortion of the gospel than to the gospel, who they preach red, white, and blue patriotism. My country, right or wrong, my country. And that is supposed to permeate and pervade Christianity. And then on the opposite flank, we have these so-called liberation theologians who use Catholicism particularly, but also Christianity as a means to promote communism, socialism, communism, and what have you, that are absolutely, utterly, totally, violently, satanically opposed to Christianity, interestingly enough. But when they deliver you up, to these governors and kings, whom various famous pastors are such close associates with, close buddies with, and so supportive of, promoting them, supporting them, enriching them, providing them all manner of political backers and followers and supporters, as is true today in the United States of America. Governors and kings and presidents and other political leaders that are ungodly, immoral, unrighteous, antichrists, and yet supported and backed and sponsored and honored by high and mighty Christian ministers and pastors and men of God, supposedly. And of course, women as well. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Do not premeditate it. Do not rehearse it. Do not write it and rewrite it and rewrite it and follow your note cards and all of this. It will be given you by God, by the Holy Spirit, what He wants you to speak. But wait a minute. Isn't that irresponsible? Wouldn't that be, you know, just speaking off the top of your head or shooting from the hip? One of these expressions that they like to use to denigrate what some will say. It is very strange instruction, isn't it? But guess what? This instruction is from Jesus Christ Himself. So I think perhaps it merits our attention and even our following, our obedience. But that's for you to decide. For it is not ye that speak. It is not ye, it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. But what about those great Christian authors of yesteryear? You know, the ones like C.S. Lewis and so many others. Didn't God inspire them and write through them and speak through them, communicate through them? Yes, in many cases that is true. And yet, in these particular instances that Jesus is speaking of, when you are brought, when I am brought, when we are brought before kings, governors, presidents, and other leaders, for a testimony, we are to speak only what the Lord God gives us at that hour, what He puts in our mouths. Because God knows better than we do. And He is able to express what He desires to express better than we are. If we look at the example of Stephen in the Acts of the Apostles, we have a case where he had to speak on the spot, extemporaneously. He preached. And you might find fault with what he said. You might think you could do better. But if we think that, we should perhaps take a step back and consider that here was a man who was described as being full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and who worked great wonders and one whom none of all of the combined forces of the Pharisees and scribes and Herodians, none of them could gainsay nor resist the wisdom by which he spake. So perhaps Apollos could have done better. But Apollos lacked the supernatural works that were wrought by God through Stephen. And he lacked the wisdom, too, the depth of wisdom in God's word. Even after he was coached, and mentored by Aquila and Priscilla, he still lacked. But the spirit of your father, which speaketh in you. He doesn't say, my spirit. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, I will speak through you. He says, the spirit of your father, whom he describes over and over and over and over and over again as his father, as God the Father. We have various different sects which insist on promoting, espousing, teaching doctrines that are not correct, that are not defensible from God's word, and which deny the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But Jesus, over and over and over throughout his word, speaks of God the Father, his Father, and God the Son of Man. But the Spirit of your Father, of God the Father, which speaketh in you. You cannot do better than that. I cannot do better than that. When I preach to you, when I speak to you, when I teach you, I am absolutely dependent on God imparting his wisdom to me and speaking through me. Does that mean that every word that I speak is flawlessly, inerrant, and infallibly correct? No, it doesn't guarantee that. Unfortunately, I wish it did. But unfortunately, God has to work through vessels like myself and yourself, who are full of imperfection, blindness, ignorance, blind spots, sinfulness, foolishness, and so forth. And he does not, unlike with Jesus, he does not impart all of his wisdom and all of his knowledge, even of what is imparted in his Holy Bible, let alone beyond that. He does not impart all of that to any of us. Now, perhaps, I'm not saying that he couldn't, if he found one vessel that he was so pleased with, that he would do that, he could do that. But certainly that hasn't been the case with me. There are a great many mysteries which remain mysteries to me. And yet, oh yes, we have these extremely eminent, illustrious Christian leaders that they just know every mystery. And they're all easy for them and so on and so forth. Be very, very, very careful about listening to the likes of those. Please be careful. But the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. What a statement. Isn't it? Isn't that an incredible, incredible statement? I remember long ago when I was but a boy. My mother had come to believe on the Lord. She was the only one in the family. And I would follow some years later. But we had just relocated to another part of the country. And the church that we had visited where we had come from had been sorely lacking. It had been a Protestant church, but we happened to visit, among other churches, a Catholic church. And my mother appreciated the music service. It was contemporary Catholic, and appreciated that about it. And she also appreciated the humility of a priest there. And I remember her commenting on one thing that he said. We only visited there a couple times, maximum, as far as I know. But one thing that he said was, love one another. You know, go and love one another. Oh, that is just so wonderful, right? And certainly, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to love one another. And yet Jesus here, he says, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And whom is he speaking of? What body of people is this he's talking about? He's talking about believers. He's talking about believers. Followers of God, disciples of God, that there shall be these unbelievable issues, if you will, problems, terrible goings on among the body of Christ. Not just those believers and these believers, but within families. Certainly, we can look to examples. Examples is perhaps not the right word. We can look to various cases, such as in North Korea, where precious little children that are forced into childcare while they are yet babes, even at the most incredibly tender and impressionable of ages, such as a year and a half, 2 years of age, 2.5 years of age, are instructed that when they are at home with their parents, they are to be on the lookout for any black book. And if they see one, If they see one being read, if they just happen to see one, find one, they are to report back to their teachers, to their keepers, so that the parents and the older siblings and other family members can be arrested and shipped off to the most monstrous of concentration death camps. And that continues to this day in wonderful, enlightened North Korea, which is blessed with such a great leader, according to the leader of the free world. But Jesus here was instructing his disciples, his followers, and he says this concerning believers, families of believers. And then he goes on to say, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But wait a minute. Then we can find in the epistles about, you know, that we are to be of good reputation among all men, right? Those who should be chosen to be bishops and elders and deacons, they are to be men that are proven to be of good reputation among all men. Well, there's a disconnect here, a serious, absolute contradiction. Jesus says that his followers shall be hated of all men for his name's sake. The apostle, self-described, self-appointed apostle Paul, instructs that the elders and deacons who shall be appointed, not to mention the pastors and the bishops, they must be of good reputation, held in reputation, held in good reputation by all men. These are irreconcilable statements. Take your pick. But interestingly enough, the typical fundamental, strong, conservative churches in the United States of America, and I assume in the free world, if you ever happen to come across a job listing, if you will, for lack of a better way to put it, a posting for a ministerial opening, for a pastoral opening, you will find just routinely, not just among Southern Baptists and conservative Baptists and independent Baptists and all of the other flavors of Baptists, but among conservative, more or less fundamental Christians, Bible churches and what have you, you will find that they have this incredible allegiance to a few verses of Scripture from the epistles to Timothy and to Titus concerning the qualifications for a pastor. And they're really ironic, you know, such as being the husband of one wife, even though Timothy was not a married man, much less Paul. But the list goes on and on. And again, about being of good reputation, who knows how to, you know, be head of his household and so forth. And yet Jesus says to his apostles, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Not ye shall be honored by all men. Ye shall be held in esteem by all men. Ye shall be of good reputation among all men. No, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Take your pick. You know, follow the lead of the blind leading the blind. And they get the pastors that they deserve, I suppose. But ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But wait, what about once saved, always saved? You will never find those words. You will never find that doctrine in the Bible. It is not here. Yes, Christian leaders, professing Christian leaders, teach that nonsense. And they use worldly wisdom to explain it and justify it, even though it is in diametric opposition to God's word. Not he that raised his hand once, he that came forward once, he that came to the altar once, he that attends church once a week or twice a week or 10 times a week, he that tithes or he that gives to offerings or he whose name is on the back of the pew or whatever all other kinds of descriptions, that they shall be saved. No, he that endureth to the end. Well, endures what? Oh, they're just, you know, a faithful, steadfast member of the church. They come every Sunday or every Lord's Day, and maybe for Sunday evening services if you have those, or maybe midweek services if you have those, or maybe for the regular monthly business meetings or weekly or biweekly business meetings and all of those other exciting things. No. The context here is, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He of you that is hated for my name's sake and remains faithful shall be saved. No, not shall be lifted up as an example to everybody of the greatest of Christians. No, not shall be inundated with the greatest of riches and the greatest of blessings. All Jesus promises is that they shall be saved. That seems rather chintzy, doesn't it? Right? Only to be saved. Okay? Not to be the recipients of fame and fortune, but to be saved for all eternity. Welcomed into the kingdom of God. Now that, again, that may seem like very, very poor, lowly compensation for suffering hatred from all men, for suffering persecution, which of course we don't have today. Oh no, brother, you just have a persecution complex. For suffering persecution, imprisonment, torture, loss of your life, destruction of your family, which happens around the world today and over the past two millennia, but ye shall be saved. Well, that is rather poor compensation, isn't it, if everybody is going to be saved anyway? Oh, yes, it doesn't matter. We're all saved. We're all going to be saved in the end, no matter what, whether we worship God or not, whether we obey God or not, whether we honor God or not, we're all going to be saved. Yes, there are unbelievable hireling ministers, wolves in sheep's clothing, that teach and preach such things and have for two millennia. High and mighty ranking Christian leaders, so-called, that have taught such damnable heresies and continue to. And instead of being hated by all men, they are honored and blessed and enriched. But he and she that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, this does not mean when they call you names. When they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. If they're just calling you names, you don't need to flee, do you? Do you? When they persecute you in this city, flee. Flee as in flee for your lives. This persecution is deadly persecution. Flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become, till the Son of Man, God the Son, become. Ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel, let alone of the world, till the Son of Man become, till the Son of Man be returned from heaven. But the disciple is not above his master. The disciple is not greater than his master. Not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, like his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they have called Jesus chief of the devils, how much more shall they call you? But fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. But again, this is what you can expect. Not honors, not fame, not reputation, but character assassination, heresy, blasphemy against you, the same as was used against Jesus. And persecution, which will cause you to flee for your life. Well, that was, you know, that was then. That was two millennia ago. That doesn't apply to today. That has no relevance for today. We don't need to hear those things, those unpleasant things. We just don't need that. Yes, but this is the New Testament. This isn't the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. This is the Gospels. In this case, according to Matthew, the apostle. But, oh well. Persecution to death, which is commonplace in Africa, in Central Asia, the Middle East, Far East Asia, commonplace. It used to be commonplace throughout all of the Soviet Union. It is still commonplace in communist China, in communist North Korea, in communist Laos, in communist Burma, Myanmar, or Myanmar if you prefer, in Islamist Bangladesh, Islamist Pakistan, Islamist Afghanistan, Islamist Iran, Islamist Iraq, Islamist Syria, Islamist Turkey, Islamist Saudi Arabia. And the list goes on and on and on. Everywhere that it is an Islamist regime, from Asia to Central Asia, to the Middle East, to Northern Africa, to Central Africa, everywhere that it is Islamic or Islamist or Muslim, this exists. And in all of these other nations that are teetering on the brink of being overthrown by Islam, in Europe, Scandinavia, UK, These are cautionary tales. These are coming attractions. Everywhere where there is communist regime, this exists. Including in places like Mindanao, Philippines, Chiapas, Mexico, and so forth. But fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered, nothing concealed, none of the miracles of God's creative genius, of his mysteries that are covered and concealed will remain that way. Oh, but again, we have these wonderful, enlightened, sophisticated, illustrious Bible teachers and theologians whom they claim they know all mysteries. They have all wisdom and all knowledge, and it's easy, and they will impart it to you. Lots of luck with that. If you think that these that are so devoid of godly humility, that they are going to lead you into all truth, beware. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. This applies to many, many, many things. In fact, all things. Nothing that shall not be revealed. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Jesus imparted these things to his apostles privately. You could even say secretly. Not to keep them private, not to keep them secret, as in a monastery or something, but rather that they be made known throughout the world to all people, which the Roman Catholic abomination used its power, its might, and its violence, its virulent violence and terror to try to prevent. To try to prevent the word of God from being shared with the people. Not to keep their twisted, perverted doctrines and dogmas from. No. But the word of God, the pure, true word of God. But they failed. And yet, the numbers in the Roman Catholic abomination under that exceed 1 billion, who insist on the blindness and enslavement to that, despite the incredible, shameful, heretical, damnable history of the Roman Catholic so-called church. Fear not them which kill the body, which murder the body, which destroy the body, but are not able to kill the soul, to murder the soul. And yet, it is taught in various places, churches, Bible schools, that when the body dies, the soul dies. Oh, yes. Oh, the spirit goes on, but the soul dies. No, it does not. Now, God is able to destroy the soul in hell and in the lake of fire and brimstone, but the soul does not die with the death of the body. Fear not them which kill the body, murder the body, but are not able to kill the soul, murder the soul. So even though they can murder the body, they cannot murder the soul. They cannot. but rather fear him, fear God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, your heavenly Father, God the Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Perhaps you care about what happens to little birds, sparrows, goldfinches, chickadees, and to larger birds, robins and cardinals and bluebirds and orioles and so forth. Perhaps you care about what happens to little animals like chipmunks and larger animals like deer and what have you. Ones that are gentle, ones that are beautiful, ones that are adorable. But which are nonetheless wild animals. But not the predators. Some people care greatly about the predators, even to the point of, protecting species which are devoted to destruction, such as sharks, amazingly enough. But you are of more value than many sparrows. Many of the gentle species of animal and of creatures. Ye are of more value, much more value. That doesn't mean not to care about these creatures, but ye are of much greater value. Perhaps you have known of dogs, domestic dogs, and perhaps cats, but definitely dogs, that you prefer to a great many people because of their love, their devotion, their loyalty, their self-sacrifice, their courage, their comfort, their consolation. Jesus doesn't mention these animals right here, but feel free to include them. What is true of sparrows could in some way, shape, or form likely be said about these, though to me they are of greater value, but than sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And again, we have these various different sects which deny the truth, the reality that there is God the Father and God the Son. And even though they are one in the Trinity, they are not one and the same, just different names for the same. They are not. According to Jesus, they're not. But whosoever shall confess me before men, before people, before mankind, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. This is part of the enduring to the end that is necessary, not merely having raised a hand once, merely having taken a knee once, merely having gone forth once, merely having gone to the altar once, or all of the other combinations. Whosoever shall deny me before men, Him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Perhaps you have read an account here or there of someone denying God with their mouth, but, you know, not denying him in their heart. Well, that had best be left up to God to judge. It's one of those things that I think is termed one way or the other, either a difference without a distinction or a distinction without a difference. If you deny him with your mouth, how is it possible you have not denied him with your heart? In the scripture it says, Jesus says, that those things that come forth from our mouth come forth from our hearts. And they are the things that defile a man, a woman, a person. But I counsel thee not to deny the Lord God, no matter how hot the fire gets, lest he deny you, lest he deny me before God the Father in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. But wait a minute. We go back to the birth of Christ, the nativity story, and we have the angels singing, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It is also written, peace on earth towards men of goodwill, which is a very different thing. It is also written in the Bible, love worketh no ill. But Jesus here says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. But what about gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Not harsh, severe, condemning, judgmental God Almighty from the Old Testament, as he is described by so very many Christian authorities. But Jesus, so meek and mild. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Amazing, really, don't you think? What about John 3:16? You need to read on beyond John 3:16. Read John 3:17, 18, 19, 20. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And these ministers and pastors who like to boil down the Bible, dilute it, in fact, which is the opposite of boiling it down, but they can go at it either way. They either minimize it, you know, let's just have a handful of scriptures here, prominently John 3:16, or we dilute it by throwing in everything but the kitchen sink, throwing lots of poetry, lots of secular teaching, and all these other kinds of things. You can go either way and reach the same goal of negating the Word of God, the truth of God. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What? Can't we all just get along? Hasn't the Lord come to bring us all together? Can't we all just come together? What about reaching across the aisles? You know, Republicans to Democrats, Democrats to Republicans. Right? Can't we do that? Aren't we supposed to just be so tolerant of one another, loving of one another? I am come not to send peace on earth, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Is that the way I want it to be? No. But it is the word of the Lord. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Elsewhere, the Lord Jesus says, and he that hateth not his own life is not worthy of me. Now, various brilliant ministers and teachers and what have you, they like to come up with their own take on this, that it's idolatry for a man to love his wife too much. It's idolatry for a woman to love her husband too much. Interestingly, Jesus did not refer to this. But that's Jesus. By all means, listen to your favorite pastor. Listen to your favorite Bible teacher. Your favorite Bible teacher on TV, ladies. Your favorite Bible teacher on the radio, ladies. Or whomever. Listen to them instead of Jesus. Oh, no, then that's idolizing your wife. That's idolizing your husband. No. God Almighty sees the husband and the wife as one. Not the corrupt, perverse, vile, lewd, profane destruction of marriage that is promoted by the federal government of the United States of America and the free world, formerly Christendom. But man and woman, husband and wife, the Lord God never says, beware lest you love your spouse too much. The Roman Catholic abomination does, but not God's word. And again, it is not uncommon in Protestant Christianity, at least not in the United States of America. Damnably so. But he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now go where you will, to whatever church, whatever affiliation of churches, whatever denomination you care to, here in the United States of America and likely throughout the free world. And you will find that if you are following along, if you are truly a disciple of Christ, according to these very high standards, which are much higher than any standards of man, but if you are following Jesus, you have lost your life for his sake, not that you've died yet, but you're devoid of worldly riches. You're devoid of worldly honors. You're devoid of worldly possessions. Your reputation has been assassinated, not only by the secular humanists and atheists and agnostics, but also by Christian ministers, men of God, women of God. I guarantee you, you will not be warmly received by most professing Christians. It's just not going to happen. Not only will you be persecuted by the world, you'll be shunned and persecuted by the church. They will welcome murderers, rapists, serial murderers, serial rapists, and the combination of them, serial rapist murderers, who claim they've seen the light before they will welcome you. As long as they say the right words, as long as they play along. We live in very strange times. I don't know when was the last time you drove past a church, perhaps your own, you know, the church that you attend, that you're involved with, if you happen to be. But when was the last time you happened to read a message on a message board, a signboard, a billboard, what have you, outside of a church? One way for pastors to communicate to people that are not members and not attenders is by messages on such a board. But sadly, as far as I'm concerned, and very foolishly, the overwhelming majority of such messages that I see are not scriptures, certainly not from King James, but not scriptures. Instead, they are worldly truisms. They are paraphrases of the Bible. They are instead expressions of theology and doctrines of man taught by hireling ministers. One comes to mind and that I've seen recently outside of a Baptist church. I'm not sure if it's Independent Baptist, Southern Baptist, but it gets you coming and going. Okay, it shows up facing the highway from both directions. So traffic proceeding in either direction can see this wonderful, enlightened, inspirational message. And at the top it says, Jesus first. I believe it says Jesus first. I know it says Jesus. And then others next, or words to that effect, definitely others. And then you last. Okay, Jesus first, others next, you last. What an abomination of an expression of the gospel. It's diametrically false, contrary to God's word. It is just horrible. But by all means, let's not have God's word. Let's have man's teachings. Oh, this will draw them in. You know, or the generic all are welcome. You know, whether you worship God, obey God, serve God, hate God, despise God, spit on God, whatever you are, you're all welcome. But anyway, this again. This message concerning this hierarchy, Jesus, then everybody else, and then you. Right? No. The Word of God said that you are to love others as yourself, not in preference to yourself, not instead of yourself. And if you take God's word seriously, and you're a married man or you're a married woman, you and your spouse are one in God's sight. So then you're going to follow the lead of this idiot pastor, and you're going to put everybody else above not only you, but your spouse. Brilliant. Put all of the reprobates, put all of the perverters and corrupters, put all of the liars and destroyers above yourself and your spouse, because this hireling minister, this two-bit minister, this fool of a minister communicates that you should do that, that that is required by God, that is required by Jesus. It is not. It is an utter falsehood and lie. Jesus instructed his apostles to love one another. Interestingly, you know, his last words, and what is his communication for his apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, his apostles to love one another. But believe what you will. Believe whom you will. But I hope and pray you will believe God's word instead of man's word, regardless what man utters, his brilliant thoughts. If they are contrary to the word of God, if they conflict with the word of God, ignore them, reject them, have nothing to do with them. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me, God the Father that sent me. If God the Father and God the Son are just two names for the same, there is no possibility of God the Father sending God the Son. These are individuals. They are one in that they are one in agreement. But they are of one accord. Be one even as we are one. The Father in me and I in thee. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Not receiving a prophet in the name of the Lord, but in the name of that prophet. In those churches, those affiliations, those groups here in the United States of America and former Christendom, the free world, the Western world, the Western churches, those particular ones that believe in the office of a prophet, they are almost always a mess. They believe the prophet is to be under the authority of the pastor, subservient to the pastor and the church, and therefore unable to rebuke the church and the pastor, unable to fulfill his office. But anyway, various different ones who like to pass themselves off as prophets. Oh, they are prophets so-and-so and prophets so-and-so. If you receive such a one as that, well, you will receive that false prophet's reward, not God's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, not in the name of God, shall receive a righteous man's reward, shall receive whatever reward that righteous man sees fit to bestow upon you. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Interesting. Oh, but brother, you're so wrong when Jesus mentions there about the disciples, you know, at the beginning of this passage, which is listed as being chapter 10, and he refers to the disciples there. No, this is only pertaining to the apostles. Really, here Jesus even refers to little ones as disciples. If you receive a disciple of Christ, I'm not talking about the denomination. If you receive a disciple of Christ in the name of God, in the name of Christ, if you give to them drink, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, you shall in no wise lose your reward. But again, none of us is going to be rewarded if we don't endure to the end. None of us shall be saved if we fail to endure to the end. Heavenly Father, Holy God and King, Master Savior, holy be thy name, righteous be thy name. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Impart thy word, thy truth, thy wisdom to us. Open up our eyes. Impart thine understanding, thy godly wisdom to us, that we may understand. And God, by all means, above all, ensure that we endure to the end, and that we are saved in Jesus' name, the living Son of God, seated at thy right hand until his enemies be made his footstool, and then he has come again in glory. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.